Hello friends, how about an amazing fact? Icebergs generally range from about 3 to 250 feet above sea level. The largest icebergs come from the Antarctic, but the tallest icebergs come from the North Atlantic. The tallest iceberg ever recorded was 550 feet high, about the height of a 55-story building. The largest iceberg ever recorded broke off the Ross Ice Shelf in Antarctic in March of 2000. Called Iceberg B-15, it was almost half a mile thick, and its area was about 4,500 square miles, roughly the size of the state of Connecticut. It was the largest iceberg ever found by the U.S. National Ice Center since the center began tracking them about 25 years ago. Icebergs this large are sometimes referred to as ice islands. Arctic icebergs are generally smaller than Antarctic icebergs because the Arctic doesn't have vast, uninterrupted spans of open ocean which allow for the formation of huge ice sheets from which these massive icebergs break off. Icebergs are virtually indestructible by man. In theory, it would take about 1,900 tons of TNT to destroy an average-sized North Atlantic iceberg. To melt such an iceberg, it would require combustion of nearly 2.4 million gallons of gasoline. Just think about how much it would take to melt the B-15 iceberg. Friends, did you know that the Bible speaks of a time when not only the icebergs will melt, but the earth itself will be on fire? Stay tuned for more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening, but this is a live, interactive, international Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, this is a great time to go to your phone and give us a call. It's toll-free, 800-463-7297. That is 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. You might want to put that number in your favorites so you can give us a call on Sunday evenings with Bible questions that you might have. 800-463-7297. And working the phones for us this evening is Brad. Brad, thank you for jumping in and helping out.
Certainly.
Would you be able to begin the program with a word of prayer?
Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to have this program. Be with those listening and the guidance for us in the studio here as we answer their questions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, before we take the Bible questions, Brad, we want to let folks know if they close to their computers, they can join us live via the web, not only listen to the program, but they can actually watch us here in the studio as we look up Bible answers. What's their web address?
Live.amazingfacts.org.
All right, great. Well, we opened the program by talking about icebergs, and you know, it's quite incredible the size of some of these icebergs and what it would take to try and destroy them. It's really only the sun that can melt these giant icebergs, and they float for years around the oceans. But you know, the Bible speaks of a time when there will be an intense heating up of planet Earth. This is far more than global warming, Brad. This is something catastrophic. Matter of fact, let me read it. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, and you'll see what it's about here in just a moment. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, what is the promise that Peter is referring to? Well, that's the promise of the coming of Jesus. Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And He said, "If I go, I will come again." That's the promise. And so Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but then he goes on in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, that's the second coming, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And here's the point, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So the Bible says that when Jesus comes, the earth will melt with fervent heat. Now perhaps you'd like to learn more about the coming of Jesus. When is that to happen? Does the Bible give us some signs as to the nearness of the coming of Christ? We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus did give us signs to know when his coming is near. Also, you might be wondering, well, how do I know if this is the genuine second coming of Christ, or maybe it's the devil trying to impersonate Christ's coming, and we don't want to be deceived. We have a study guide that we'd like to send you dealing with the subject of the second coming of Christ, and it's entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. The Ultimate Deliverance. And if you'd like to receive that study guide absolutely for free, just call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. The number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, or if you can't remember that name, just ask for the study guide on the Second Coming, and we'll be happy to send that out to any of our listeners this evening. Again, if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio tonight is 800-463-7297. And we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Who's our first caller, Brad?
Our first caller is Dennis from Cross Lakes, Minnesota. Dennis, you're on the program.
Hi, Dennis. Yes. Welcome.
Hi, Pastor Ross.
Hi.
I've got a question about that fervent heat.
Okay.
In Genesis, when God was creating the earth, he had so much heat or brightness to him that he lit the earth without the sun being created yet.
Yes.
And in Revelation, when he comes the second time, his brightness will be so bright that the ones in Christ, of course, will be drawn up, caught up with him and given their glorified bodies, and so they'll be able to withstand the light. But the wicked will all be burnt up. Am I not correct so far?
You're correct.
Okay, so my question is, when he rose from the dead,
yes,
and Mary Magdalene was the first one, and he said, well, of course, I haven't sent it to the Father yet, so... But then after that, he did, and he came back, and he was on the earth for about 40 days, according to my understanding, and he maybe seen at least 500 people, according to what I understand. Why didn't they burn up?
Good question. Well, Christ veiled his glory even after his resurrection. He veiled his glory in order for him to be able to communicate and interact with sinful human beings. Now, the Bible does tell us that there was an angel that came down from heaven. And remember, there were the Roman soldiers that were stationed to guard the tomb of Christ. And the glory of the one angel caused the Roman soldiers to fall to the ground as though they were dead. And then the angel rolled away the stone and called Jesus, and Jesus came forth from the dead. Christ evidently had veiled his glory, even in the resurrection. When he comes the second time, however, his glory will not be veiled. He'll come with his own glory and the glory of all of the holy angels with him. And you're right, the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming.
Is there any other times that he's veiled in the Bible that I don't know of?
Well, you know what? With reference to Christ's glory, we do find in the Gospels instances where the glory of Christ shone through his humanity. Perhaps you remember the story where Jesus was cleansing the temple. And he drove out those who bought and sold and changed money. There was something about him. His glory flashed through his humanity. And on another occasion, when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And when he said that, his glory flashed through his humanity. And they fell to the ground. And then they got up and arrested him. So there are instances where Christ's glory flashed through his humanity, but if he came with all of his glory shining, like you say, everyone would be consumed, at least the wicked.
Wow. What power.
Yes, tremendous power. Power that created the universe is at his disposal.
Yes. Thank you very much for that explanation. I totally understand now.
Great question. Thanks for calling.
Our next call is Andrew. Andrew's in Asheville, North Carolina. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Hi, Andrew. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
All right. I was wanting to know how Jesus' divinity was kept a secret to allow him to start his ministry at 30 in light of the, you know, the virgin birth, as far as I know, was public knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And, wouldn't that have caused people to come and seek him out, prior to him starting his ministry?
Well, yeah, it's a good question. The virgin birth was made known, at least some of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. Not everybody believed. You had the Jewish leadership that didn't necessarily believe that he was the Messiah. But then also the way that Christ, as he grew, he didn't attend the typical schools that young boys would go to. He wasn't educated by the rabbis of his time. He lived a very quiet life, even in his manhood, from the age of 18 all the way up to 30, Jesus was a carpenter, and he worked in the town of Nazareth, and he worked alongside Joseph until we believe the death of Joseph. And so, you got 30 years that went by. There was probably quite a bit of excitement around the birth of Jesus, but as time progressed and Jesus didn't push himself into the forefront, into the limelight, to some degree, that began to wane. Now, there were some people that cherished the hope that Christ was the Messiah, and one of which was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had never actually met Jesus, but he had heard about the birth of Jesus, and John was about 6 months older than Jesus, of course, a cousin of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit led John to begin preaching, the Holy Spirit guided him and told him, God told him, that Jesus would be baptized of him. The Messiah would come, and he would baptize the Messiah. And so he began to herald the coming of Jesus. And it was John the Baptist that prepared the way for Christ.
Okay. All right, thank you.
All right, thanks for your call. Appreciate it. If you have a Bible-related question, our phone lines are open. The number to call is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. Brad, who's next?
Our next caller is Joseph, listening on WMUZ in Inkster, Michigan. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hi, Joseph. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, hi. Welcome to the program.
Yes, I've always heard that the mark of the beast is like a barcode on the hand or forehead. And that you cannot buy or sell anything without it. I'm taking up your study in the Mark of the Beast, and it was telling about the
changing
of God's
different.
Laws
sure.
and
sure.
time.
Sure.
And that's how you receive the Mark of the Beast.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering how that leaks into buying and selling.
Okay, good question. Well, let me read the verse for our listeners. Probably the verse you're referring to is found in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16 and 17. It says, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find two groups of people at the end that receive a mark. The one group received the seal of God, they described in Revelation chapter 7, and they received the seal of God in their foreheads. The other group, they received the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast can be received in the forehead or in the hand. Now, remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. The key issue at the end of time that is highlighted in Revelation revolves around worship. Who are we going to worship? Two groups of people are brought to light with reference to worship. You have one group in Revelation chapter 13 that end up worshiping this beast power. There is another group just described in Revelation 14 who worship God as the creator. So the thing that Satan wants more than anything else is worship. And Satan will get worship any way that he can, even if he has to force somebody to worship him. Satan will accept that kind of worship. God cannot accept worship that is forced because he's a God of love. So at the end of time, Satan is going to use economic incentives and certain laws and decrees to try and get the whole world to worship him. except for those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. They refuse to worship. Now, what's the significance of this mark being in the forehead or in the hand? In the Bible, especially in prophecy, the forehead represents the mind. We choose to serve God in our mind. That's why the seal of God is received in the forehead or in the mind. We choose to serve Him. The hand in Scripture represents your labors. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. So there are two groups of people who receive the mark of the beast. Those who really believe that what they are doing is right and that this new form of worship needs to be enforced. There are those who simply go along with these new rules and laws because they want to be able to buy and sell for economic purposes. Thus, you have a group receiving the mark in their forehead and you have a group receiving it in their hand. Again, the key issue at the end of time revolves around worship. Who are we going to worship? Well, you know, Joseph, we got a study guide that deals with this whole subject and goes in much greater detail than we actually have time on the program to get into. And I think you mentioned you saw that study guide. For those of you who might be wondering about this subject, we have a study guide entitled The Mark of the Beast. And a very important subject, highlighting the book Revelation and some other passages in the New Testament. We'll send you that study guide for free. If you would call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. And we'd be happy to send that out to you. Who do we have next, Brad?
Our next caller is William. He's listening on XM Radio from Barstow, California. William, welcome to the program.
Hi, William. You're on the air. We can hear you. Yes, get real close to your phone.
Excellent. Hang on, let me, I'll switch it over.
All right.
All right, so my question is, I was reading John this past week, and I'm writing down my questions as I have them, and the question was, why does Mary ask Jesus before he started his ministry to do something so simple as change water to wine for a wedding? And the following question would be, why is it that Christ tells her, it's not my time yet, knowing it's not his time yet, and then he goes and performs the miracle anyway? I couldn't make sense of that one when I was reading it.
Sure. Just to get the context of this, you're referring to the story that's recorded for us in John chapter 2, and Jesus and disciples are invited. This is just when Christ begins his public ministry. He and his disciples are invited to a wedding in a place called Cana of Galilee, and in Bible times, weddings continued for several days. It was typically the responsibility of the groom's family to provide the wine for the wedding. And the bride's family would provide some of the other things necessary. But it was a great embarrassment to the family if the wine fails at the wedding. And somehow Mary, the mother of Jesus, was involved in part of the catering responsibilities for this wedding. Evidently, it was family members that were getting married. And so there's a problem. They begin to run out of wine. And so Mary comes to Jesus and she says the wine's failed. Now, from the way she asks the question and from the response that Jesus gives her, it becomes clear that she wanted Jesus to do more than go out and get some wine from people who might be selling this. She wanted him to reveal himself as the Messiah or to do something to magnify who he was. Jesus says to her, my time has not yet come. And then he goes and he takes care of the problem, but he doesn't do it in a public way. He doesn't do it the way Mary probably had in mind. He quietly tells the servants to draw out water and take it to the governor of the feast. And of course, the water then is made wine. And as people begin to taste this and say, where did this come from? You know, this is fresh. This is sweet. This is the best kind of juice we've had. And they begin to look around for Jesus, and Jesus and disciples have quietly left. So Jesus did not make a public scene. What's interesting is, though, at the end of his ministry, just before his betrayal and crucifixion, Jesus then said to his disciples, mine hour is now come. Also in the miracle that Jesus performed, he was demonstrating to his disciples what his ministry and mission was really all about. Turning the water into wine symbolizes Christ's atoning sacrifice. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and the Roman soldier thrust the spear up into the side of Jesus, it says water and blood came out. Turning the water into wine is a symbol of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And this is an object lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples right at the very beginning of his public ministry.
Okay. But he didn't do it publicly. so as to bring any attention on himself, the wedding was able to continue, and that's
right.
Okay.
He didn't get
that
up.
Makes sense.
Yeah, he didn't get up and make a big announcement. He just told the servants, "Go get some of the wine, fill up those 6 stone water jugs, and then draw out and give to the governor of the feast." And it wasn't until the governor had tasted this that he began to wonder, "Boy, where did this come from?" So it was done quietly. And then when they began to ask, Jesus and disciples, you know, made their way out.
Sure. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Thanks for your question, William. If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. Brad, who do we have next?
Our next caller is Aaron, listening on the internet in Citrus Heights, California. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi, Aaron. You're on the air, just down the road from us here.
Yeah, I had a question, and church was nice the other day, but anyway, I had a question in regard to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and then also in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and it's the issue of being born again, like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus.
Uh-huh.
And I'm talking to a friend who believes he's Christian, but he doesn't see the need to be born again because he thinks that we were born as all of God's children. And he's part of a, well, I won't say the name, but a relatively famous Christian cult group, as the rest of us would put it.
Okay.
And I'm having a problem explaining it to him.
Sure. Well, let's take a look at one of the verses you mentioned, John chapter 1, verse 12. And it's speaking of Christ and his mission. It says, "As many as received him," that's Jesus, "to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name." Now, this passage is very clear. In order for us to become the children of God, there is something we need to do. We need to believe in his name. And the result of believing in the name of Jesus, or believing in him as your personal Savior and surrendering yourself to him, the result of that is being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus, of course, was puzzled by this, and he said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" This is in John chapter 3. Jesus then responded and said, "He that is born of the flesh is flesh." That's our natural birth. "He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit." So we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be born of above. All of us have been born of the flesh, but in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to have that new heart. We need to receive Jesus as our personal Savior. That's a pretty important and fundamental belief with reference to salvation and Christianity, is recognizing that we're a sinner, recognizing our need of Jesus as our Savior, and then coming to him and confessing our sins and asking him to cleanse us and create that new heart within us. You know, God will never force the will of his creatures. And unless we willingly do that, God can't really create that new heart within us, or he won't.
Yeah. Yeah, and it says of the water and of the Spirit. So some people, I've heard people interpret that you have to be baptized and then also say the sinner's prayer, or say the sinner's prayer. You're like,
sure.
I don't know, I've heard.
Well, to be born of the water, yeah, to be born of the water does represent baptism. Remember the context. You have John the Baptist, who is baptizing the Jordan, and then you have the disciples of Jesus, who also baptize people. A baptism is the public declaration that we're on God's side. And that is important. That's important for our own spiritual growth. That is also important as an example and a witness to others. So baptism, water baptism, baptism by immersion, is an important part of coming into that saving relationship with Jesus. But not only are we to be baptized, that's sort of an external thing. More importantly, we need to be baptized of the Spirit, or to be born again of the Spirit. That changes the heart.
Yeah, and that's through prayer.
That's coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, please, you know, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my need of you. Please forgive me. Please give me your Spirit. Please change my heart. Make me more like Jesus." When we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God has promised that he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can claim that promise and come to God in prayer.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for your call, Aaron. For anyone wanting to learn more about this very important subject, how can you come to Jesus? How can you be born again? We have a book we'll be happy to send you. It's called Three Steps to Heaven. Three Steps to Heaven. Call our resource line, 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book, Three Steps to Heaven, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. I think we have time for maybe one more caller, Brad, before we go to our break here. Who do we have next?
Nathan, listening on WLBI in Tomahawk, Wisconsin. Nathan is on line 9. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Nathan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Ross. Very happy to hear from you. God bless your ministry.
Thank you. Thanks for calling.
I'll make this quick because my phone's dying. But all right, so I'm just like 4 months born-again Christian, and I have a friend that I ran into, and he saw a bracelet I was wearing, and it says Jesus on it.
Uh-huh.
And he kind of waited and like later asked me, he's like, well, if you believe in Jesus, answer this. Why does it say in the Bible that God says he's a jealous God?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand, like, I didn't know how to answer him.
Okay. There are different, you might say, phases of jealousy. There is a fleshly, sinful phase of jealousy, a selfish aspect of jealousy. But there is also a love aspect of jealousy. And it's the love aspect of jealousy that is being spoken of when God refers to himself as being jealous. For example, a parent might be jealous over their child because of their desire for their child to be protected, to be safe, to be in a good environment, because they love the child. Matter of fact, they would give themselves for their child in order to preserve the happiness and the safety of their child. There is that aspect of jealousy where they watch over their children, where they're very careful with the influences and others around their children that might be a threat. That's the kind of jealousy that the Bible speaks of when it says God is jealous over us. He watches over us. He cares about us. He loves us. And the devil, when he comes up against God's people, it's good to know that we have a jealous God who loves us and will come to our defense, who will stand up to defend us. Now, let me see. Was it Nathan that we were speaking to? I think we might have lost him. Well, Nathan, hopefully that helps. You know, this idea of jealousy, depending upon which side you're on, it can be a comfort or it could be a fearful thing. This is a godly jealousy that's based upon God's love for us and his concern for us as his children. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. Now, we have just a few moments, Brad, before we're coming up on our break. The program is only halfway through, and if you have a Bible question, this is a good time to get to your phone and give us a call. We have, looks like, two lines open. The number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297 if you'd like to get your Bible question on tonight's program. And then just before the break, I'd like to tell you about one of Amazing Facts' websites. I have it open. I'm looking at it right now here in the studio. It's BibleUniverse.com. And some of the things that you'll find on this website, probably the flagship aspect of this website is the Amazing Facts study guides. And we have these study guides dealing with different Bible subjects and topics. And you can go to the website and you can study it right there online. It's BibleUniverse.com. Well, friends, we'll be back in just a few moments after some announcements.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug Batchelor's out, but I am Pastor Jean Ross, and our phone lines are open. If you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you. We have about a half an hour of live interactive Bible study. The number to call here to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Brad, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Andy. He's listening in Hawaii. I believe he's on the Big Island. Andy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Andy.
Hi. No, I'm on the small island.
Oh.
You're on the small island. All right. I believe we just got a station over there that's carrying Bible Answers Live. I think this might be their third week.
No, this has been a long time, a longer time than that.
There's
somebody switched from AM to FM.
I see. Well, maybe we're thinking of the wrong island there. Anyway, well, hey, we're glad you called us. What's your Bible question?
Yes, I am talking to somebody, a friend of mine, who studies the Bible from 8 to 12 hours a day, 4 hours a day. He's a graduate from Andrews University.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that he has found that salvation is a gift from God for people who ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
And once they get it, they got it. And this is a gift from God, and God can't take back what he's given. They've got it. It doesn't matter what they're doing, how many sins, what they've got it, and God has given it, and he cannot take it back once he's given it. Once they're saved, in other words, once they're saved, always saved. What do you think?
Sure. Well, that's a good question. Let me put it this way. Right now in Northern California, we have a whole lot of one big fire that's burning. Actually, it's not very far from my house. Last week, I was standing on our deck actually watching flames engulf trees, and there were houses in the way, and people needed to be evacuated. Well, let's just assume that there's somebody living close to the fire who doesn't have a car, and the fire's coming, and they need to get out of the way. And so somebody chooses to give them an automobile. Here's the car. All they need to do is get inside and drive away. They need to use that which they have been given. But if they say, no, we got the car, I'm fine, I'm not going to go anywhere, I'm not going to get inside, I'm not going to start the engine, I'm not going to drive the car, the fire is going to destroy them. And so salvation is being provided. Christ has given us salvation. But if we don't take a hold of that, if we don't apply that to our life, if we don't actually trust Jesus and remain in him, how is he going to be able to carry us all the way into the kingdom? How is he going to deliver us from sin and death? So there needs to be this abiding trusting. We have to remain in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in order for us to receive all of the benefits and the blessings of the gift of salvation, there is something we need to do. We need to remain in Christ. Now, if we walk away from Christ, the gift is still available, but we don't receive the benefits of that gift because we haven't made it our own.
How about the sin that there are people, I've observed it, there are people who have needs to be met, and then this is what takes them out. The promises of the needs being met and on time, and it comes late, 1 year late, 10 years late, 20 years late, 30 years late, and this drives people away.
So you mean people receive Jesus, but then trials come their way and their faith is tested.
and due to whatever circumstance, they might let go of Christ? Is that kind of what you might be referring to?
Oh, wait, could you repeat that?
You're saying then, let's say somebody receives Christ and they receive the gift of salvation, but because of the cares of this life, or maybe just, you know, different trials, or maybe somebody does something to them, whatever the case might be, they end up letting go of the hand of Jesus?
Because of needs that are not met, and then it drives them
away from Christ?
And because of things that they need sure. that are just not there.
Well, you know what? Everybody's faith will be tried. No matter who you are, your faith in Jesus will be tried. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. He says, you shall have tribulations in the world, but fear not, I have overcome the world. So when trials come and the devil is trying to tempt us to let go of Jesus, to walk away from Jesus, that's the time that we're going to hold on to Jesus even more. For he has promised to deliver us. He will never forsake us. He'll never leave us as long as we hold on to him. You know, that's the promise we got to hold on to. Every day, every day, we commit ourselves to Christ. We ask him to give us of his spirit and then hold on to him. You know, Andy, the book that I mentioned a little earlier, Three Steps to Heaven, talks about not only receiving Jesus, but also abiding in Jesus. I think you'll find that interesting. Maybe you can share that with your friend. To receive that book for free, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Three Steps to Heaven. And we'll be happy to send that out. Who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Michael, listening on WMUZ in Fenton, Michigan. Michael, welcome to the program.
Praise God. Glory to God. God bless you guys and your listeners. I got a question about, I don't know where it is in the Bible, that the Jewish people, when they cry out to God, in the last days, when they finally realize that Jesus is Lord and they cry out to him, that's when Jesus comes back.
You mean the Jews as a whole nation?
Yes, I guess the nation of Israel, or I don't know. I don't know how it's... I would
yeah.
like to know where they're...
Well, you know, if you can find that verse, let me know. You know, there will be many Jews saved, and I think there's still a lot of Jews who are Jews, but as things begin to unfold, as we near the end of time, I think many of them, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, will make their decision to follow Jesus and receive him as their personal Savior. But will the nation as a whole receive Jesus and become a Christian nation? I don't think so. Think of the evidence that God has already given them. Jesus came. He performed miracles right in their midst. He even raised the dead. And the crowning act of his divinity was when he rose from the dead. He did all of that in their sight. And still, as a nation, the Jewish leadership refused to acknowledge him and accept him as their Messiah. There were many of the Jews that did receive Jesus. Of course, you have the apostles, and it spread out. There were many Jews throughout the Roman Empire that received Jesus, and many of the Gentiles. But I don't think there's anything more Jesus can do to convince the nation as a whole to receive him. The greatest evidence of his divinity has already been revealed to them.
Yeah, I guess I'm not really saying that the whole nation, but on a general idea, a lot of the Jewish people, they don't believe in Jesus, so it wouldn't be all of them. We
right.
know that. But would it be a large portion of them would turn their hearts to the Lord, and you know, and then Jesus would come back?
I think there will be, and here's why. We know from prophecy that certain laws have to be passed before Jesus comes. And when these laws that have to do with worship are going to be enacted, it's going to really polarize the world. There are those who are going to say, yes, these laws need to be followed. People can't buy and sell unless they receive this mark of the beast and what Revelation describes. But there'll be others who say, God never accepts forced worship. And even people that are non-Christian, when these issues are brought before them, those who have a sincere heart will make their decision for the truth, and they will make their stand with God's commandment, keeping people at the end of time. Many of those, I believe, will also be Jews who will make that decision.
Well, I wish they would hurry up and do that, because I sure would like for that heaven to come down and we can get started with that.
Absolutely.
And,
you Absolutely.
Thank you very much. God bless you guys.
Thanks for your call, Michael. Who do we have next?
Our next caller is Tom, listening on KFIA in Rockland, California. Tom, welcome to the program.
Hi, Tom. You're on the air.
How are you?
Very good.
Actually, I'm listening in St. Catharines, Canada.
Huh.
Oh, all right. All right. We saw the CA.
RBD
we thought
six,
it was
Buffalo.
We thought it was CA's California, but there it's actually Canada. I'm glad you're listening
sure.
all the way up there.
Hallelujah.
Good.
Sorry, what did you say? I didn't hear you.
I'm glad you're joining us all the way from Canada.
Thank you, sir.
What's your Bible question?
It was actually a confirmation.
Okay.
In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 25 and 26, it says, "And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." Now, I was thinking, you're talking about the icebergs melting and the sun being sevenfold, the brightness, would that not be the fervent heat that burns up all the elements?
Well, you know, I think you're on the right track. The Bible tells us that when the New Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven, you can read about this in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem comes and is settled upon the earth. Actually, according to Zechariah, Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives opens up and forms this great valley, and the New Jerusalem comes to rest in the valley. It's at that point that the wicked are all resurrected for the final great white throne judgment that you read about in Revelation chapter 20. They then mount their attack upon the New Jerusalem, and the Bible says fire comes down and devours them. So there is this intense heat. The wicked are destroyed in these fires. That's referring to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 25. It's referring to this time period when the wicked are finally destroyed and Christ binds up the wounds of his people. In other words, those who have suffered at the hands of wicked men, they are rewarded. They receive eternal life, and Christ has prepared a city for them, and they have a home inside the New Jerusalem and so on. But it's also interesting that one of the plagues that you read about in the book of Revelation is intense heat. So before Jesus comes, there is this intense heat that'll strike the earth. The sun will burn hotter, and I think this verse could also refer to that to some degree.
Because it says, on the day of the great slaughter.
That's right.
Like just before that, and I was going to say, and it this whole, all those chapters, even the 34, it talks about the fury of the Lord, and you know, it talks about in Ezekiel, I think, where like their eye sockets are going to be burned out, like it's Armageddon, basically, right?
Right,
like,
right, and that's the final destruction of the wicked. As they come up against the city, fire pours down upon them, and they are consumed. And it's a very graphic description where it says their eyes are consumed even in their sockets. It's but the fire that just devours them. And
yes.
It talks about the great day of slaughter. That's this final judgment that comes upon the wicked.
In verse 27 of Isaiah 30, it also says, his lips are full of indignation and his tongue as a devouring fire. So
there you go.
Remember it said God is light, God is love, and God is also a consuming fire. So it could be actually Christ too. Or is that like...
Well, he is a devouring fire to sin and to those who choose to cling to sin. The righteous, they are drawn to the glory of God. The wicked, they are destroyed by the glory of God. You read in Revelation chapter 6, the last part of the chapter, with reference to the second coming of Christ, it says, the wicked turn to the mountains and to the rocks, and they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So on the one hand, the righteous are looking up and saying, this is our God. We waited for him. He's saving us. And the wicked are turning to the mountains saying, fall on us and hide us. We can't even look at his glory.
Right. God is great. I love Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And
go ahead.
Go ahead.
I'm just saying, I thank you for your insight. Are you saying that the sun being sevenfold, that is not the fervent heat? Or, like, I just want to confirm if, like, the sun...
It's referring to the final destruction of the wicked at the end of time. And, it's described as being the sun having 7 times greater heat. You can't even imagine what that would be like. You know, right now, we having close to 100 degree temperature. I couldn't even imagine 700 degrees. That's just, you know, that's incredible. But that's a description of the destruction of the wicked at the end of time.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
All right.
You have a great day, sir.
Thanks for your call, Tom. For anybody else wanting to learn more about the second coming of Jesus, that's the great Christian hope. We'd like to send you our free study guide called The Ultimate Deliverance. You can get it by calling our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. Brad, who's next?
Our next caller is first-time caller Dorothy. She's listening in on WMCA in Queens, New York. Dorothy, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi, Dorothy, and your question this evening.
Oh, yeah, it's like a trivia question.
Okay.
I want to know who walked for 30 days without eating.
Who walked for 30 days without eating?
Yes.
Do you have the answer to that question?
No, I don't. That's why I'm calling.
Okay. we know Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah. So the answer is
30. And we know that Elijah ate a meal that an angel gave him, and then he went in the strength of that meal, I believe, for 40 days.
Yes.
I don't believe it was 30, and that was walking. That was almost probably running, but that was supernatural strength that he obtained from that meal that the angels gave him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know of anybody that fasted for 30 days in Scripture.
Okay.
Does that help a little bit?
I think it's a tricky question.
Okay, could be. You might have to go back to the person who asked the question, get a little more information about it.
Okay, then I'd like to ask you another question.
Sure.
About Solomon.
Yes.
When he, when the ladies had asked, was it 3 days apart or 3 days each?
Are you talking about the two mothers that brought the baby to Solomon?
Yes. Uh-huh. The two prostitutes, the harlots.
So you want to know what was the distance?
Between the days.
The birth of the children?
Yes.
You know, that's a good question. I would have to look that up. I'll tell you what, maybe I can have Brad, he's working the phone lines, maybe he can look that up for us, and if he can find the answer, I'll announce it on the air, Dorothy, before the program ends. Would that be all right?
Yes.
Uh-huh. We'd want to make sure we get that right if it is 3 days.
Okay.
So he'll look that up for us. Who do we have next, then?
Our next caller is Chad, listening in on XM Sirius Radio on Balaam, Virginia. Chad, welcome to the program.
Hi, Chad, you on the air.
Morning. I personally can't hang on to Jesus. He hangs on to me when I surrender my will to his will.
Amen.
Here's my question. Now, in 1 John chapter 4,
yes,
it says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And in verse 8 it says, For God is love.
Mm-hmm.
So when there's a lot of unbelievers in the world, do you agree?
Yes.
So when an unbeliever or an atheist or an agnostic says they love, or I'm in love with you, or they love their car, or they love their job, what kind of love are they talking about? If God is love, then what love are they speaking of?
Right. The only way that we would understand the love that God is referring to when he says I am love is by looking at what God did for us. He demonstrates his love for us in creating us, but even more powerfully, he demonstrated his love for us in giving us his son. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we see that God loves us more than we can even begin to imagine or comprehend, that the Creator God would take upon himself humanity, become a servant, live a difficult life here on this earth, be mocked by those that he made, and finally be crucified, separated from his Father, bearing their sins so that he could give them eternal life. That is a demonstration of love that the universe marvels at. So the word love is used in all kinds of ways. You know, people can love ice cream and they can love their wife or their husband, but the kind of love that God has is so deep and so broad That's why the Apostle John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's so great. All he can do is call our attention to it. And he says, behold it. Look at it. Receive it. In the Greek, just on a side note here, in the Greek, there are different words that are used for love. We don't have that in the English. But the love that God has for us is described as an agape love. It's a very special kind of self-sacrificing love. A brotherly love is philos love. You have the love for a man and a woman, eros love. But the love that God has is an agape love. It's a self-sacrificing love demonstrated through the life of Christ. Chad, are you there? We might have lost Chad. Try and hit line 6 again and see if you're there. Okay. Did that make sense?
It made sense, yeah. But now in verse 3 it says that every spirit that is not confesses that Jesus is not the Christ, or see, it says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
So he's saying basically anybody who doesn't believe in God is the Antichrist.
Anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to redeem us, to save us. You know, Paul says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So somebody who refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he actually took upon himself humanity, came in the flesh in order to save us, what more can God do to try and save that person?
Mm-hmm. So there's many antichrists. So everybody that's not born of God, born of the Spirit of God, is the antichrist.
The spirit of antichrist is rebellion against God. It is not submitting to God's way. And yeah, it's manifest in different ways and in different forms.
Right, if God be for us, who could be against us? And then in verse 4, it says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
Right.
Satan's in the world, but Christ is in my heart.
That's right, and Jesus overcame, and that's why we have hope.
Amen.
All right, well, thanks so much for your call, Chad. Appreciate it. We've got 4 minutes left, I think. Let's see if we can get a couple more callers in before we run out of time. Who do we have next?
Our next caller is Steve. He's listening in on WMCA. In New Jersey. Steve, welcome to the program.
Hi, Stephen.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Oh, my God. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I'm such a big fan.
Well, we're glad you got through.
I have a question.
Sure.
I have a question about when Jesus is on the cross and he says to the thief, today you will be with me in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it is in Matthew or Revelation where it says that our bodies and our souls will be reunited. We're going to get new bodies.
Right.
And that's going to happen at two different times. But yet, when Jesus is crucified, he goes down into Hades or the depths of hell for 3 days.
I'll tell you what, we got about 3 minutes left. Let me see if I can shed a little bit of light on this verse. The verse you're thinking about is Luke chapter 23, verse 43, where Jesus is on the cross and there is the thief beside him. And the thief says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, it's important for us to note the question that was being asked. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That would be the second coming. So the thief was looking forward by faith to the second coming of Jesus. Even though Jesus is dying and he's hanging on the cross, somehow the Spirit is able to help the thief realize that this is the Messiah beside him and that because of the Messiah's death, Jesus would come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that would be the glorious resurrection. And so he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus then responds to him and said, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, in the original Greek, there is no punctuation. Greek does not have any punctuation, at least biblical Greek, Old Testament or New Testament Greek. The punctuation was added later on. Now, depending upon where you put the comma, if you put it before the word today or after the word today, that shifts the meaning somewhat. For example, if I read it, and Jesus said unto him today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus was promising that thief that very day that he would remember him when he came in his kingdom. Even though he didn't look like a king when he was hanging on the cross, he gave the thief the assurance that day that his sins were forgiven and that he would be resurrected when Jesus comes the second time. Now, of course, you want to take that verse and you want to look at the rest of Scripture that talks about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the righteous. And the Bible speaks of death as being likened unto a sleep. The Bible says the dead do not know anything. The hope of the Christian is the resurrection when Jesus comes. So does that help a little bit in that with that verse, Luke 23?
Oh, that sheds so much light on it, yeah. Yeah, I never understood that passage that you explained to me about Luke.
Good. Well, I'm glad that helped. You know, before we run out of time, let me remind you, Stephen, we have a study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? And if you'd call our resource line, we'll send that to you, and it deals with this very verse. So call 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send that to you, Stephen, or anyone who's listening wanting to learn more about that subject. Well, friends, you can hear the music playing in the background. We have run out of time. And if we didn't get to your call, we do apologize. Give us a call next week, and we will try and get your question on the air. Until then, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.